For our scripture reading this morning, we turn to two places of scripture. We turn first to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, and there we read the verses 10 through 22. And then we turn again to John 1. But first let us read Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. The Word of God. Jacob has just begun to flee and to go to Padan Aram. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillow, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Let us then turn once again to John chapter 1. Last Lord's Day, we never finished these verses. And so we will read once again John 1, starting at verse 45, and reading to the end of the chapter. John 1, starting at verse 45. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see the heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Our text are those last words of the chapter, starting at verse 50, those words, "Thou shalt see greater things than these." Dear congregation, what a day that had been for Nathanael. Earlier in that day, he had been under the fig tree, that place where he could be alone, was there as a man without guile, the Lord Jesus says. That means what he was alone is what he was. He didn't put up a front one way before others, and when he was alone, indulging in sin, but he was honest. Philip had come to him with that wonderful news, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." His initial reaction had been, "How can that be? Philip, do you know what you're saying? Philip, what makes you think so? Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" Nathanael was not a gullible person, someone who is easily convinced of something. He needed to know. And yet those words, "come and see," gripped him and led him to Jesus. And as he was coming to him, he heard those words, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And he was amazed at this Jesus. How does he know him? The Lord Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree." And then it breaks through. He sees. He realizes, he knows, this is indeed the Messiah. This is the Rabbi, the Son of God, the King of Israel. Aren't these great things? Great things for Nathanael to have found the Messiah. Isn't it a great thing when you find the Savior? Isn't it a great thing when you know in the depths of your heart that he is indeed the Savior and the Teacher and the King? You say, then you have everything. Yet the Lord Jesus says to him, "You shall see greater things than these." What does he mean? What are those greater things? Why does the Lord record that in his word to us and give it to us this morning? Let us listen. Seeing greater things. First, promised. Secondly, described. And thirdly, applied. Seeing greater things. Promised. Thou shalt see. Secondly, described in verse 51, and then applied. That the Lord Jesus says, thou shalt see greater things than these, means the Lord Jesus is confirming he does already see great things. He doesn't use a contrast here, as if to say, "You shall see great things, because what you see now is little." He uses a comparative. You see great things, and you shall see even greater things. And that's already our first lesson. To see greater things, you must already now see great things. Christ does not say to those who are blind, "You shall see greater things," because they don't see any great things at all. He says it to those who have begun to see. The greatest difference is not between those who see great things and those who see even greater things. The contrast, or the greatest difference, is between those who are blind and those who see. Because behind that difference is the almighty power and the grace of God. It's only God who could open the eyes of Nathanael to see that this was indeed the Messiah. It's only God who can open our eyes to see that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Savior. It's only Him. The Lord Jesus confirms that sometime later to Nathanael and to Philip and to Andrew and to Peter, to John and to the other disciples as they are in Caesarea Philippi. And while they are there with him, he asks them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they can say, some say Elias or another prophet, or, and he says, "Who do ye say that I am?" And Peter then says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does the Lord Jesus then say? "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He says, you see, not because another person has told you and has taught you and has said, this is what it is and this is who Christ is. Because what you see is something that no one can make you see. Only my Father which is in heaven can make you see who I am as the Christ, as the Son of God. Only He can open your blind eyes to see. In his profound sermon on Matthew 16, Jonathan Edwards calls this light, this sight, a true sense of the divine excellency of the things revealed in the Word of God. A true sense of the divine excellency of the things revealed in the Word of God, and a conviction of the truth and reality of them. How can you know whether your eyes are open to see who Christ is? Then you see His excellency, His greatness. It can't be otherwise. Because Christ is great. Christ is incomparably great. And if He's not incomparably great to you, you don't see Him. You don't know Him. It's that simple. Because He is great. And to see Him is to know He is great. If He hasn't become greater than everything else to you, if you haven't seen anything truly great, if He's just a name to you, and if His work is just theory to you, and if His character is just abstract ideas to you, you're blind. What a terrible condition to be in. To live under the ministry of the Word that reveals who Christ is, to have a Bible that proclaims who Christ is, and yet to be blind. If that's your condition, what reason you have to pray, "O Lord, open my eyes that I may see." Blessed you are if God has opened your eyes, if God has become great to you, Christ has become precious to you. You've come to know in the depths of your heart He is the Christ, He is the Son of God. What great grace to know Him. To know with Nathanael that He knows everything about me, and He knows all my need, and that He is indeed the teacher, but also that He is indeed the King. Mighty to deliver, mighty to redeem, mighty to protect, mighty to save. That He is the Son of God. Nathanael sees it. He sees these things which are great. And we might think, now Nathanael has it. Now he knows Jesus is the Messiah. And on top of it, it's the Lord Jesus said in verse 51 that... or verse 50, that Nathanael believes. Nathanael receives that assurance that he does indeed believe in Jesus as the Messiah. You say, what more could you desire than to know that? And yet, as you listen to the Lord Jesus' response to Nathanael's confession, you see he is the supreme pastor. He knows everything about Nathanael's heart and needs. He doesn't dismiss Nathanael's confession because Nathanael still has so much to learn. No, he receives that confession and he assures Nathanael, you believe and you see. But on the other hand, he does not let him rest satisfied with his confession of what he knows about the Messiah. And he draws him further. And he says, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Christ says, I have so much more to show you. Congregation, if the first lesson is that you need to first see in order to see greater things, the second lesson is that if you see, then you need to see more. That's a lesson especially for those who have made a profession more recently. With Nathanael, you may have come to confess that he is indeed the Savior. You may even confess he is your rabbi and your king. Maybe before that time, you thought, if only I could confess that, then I would have everything. If only I could know that he is my Savior, then I would have everything. And everything would be well. It's true. If you belong to Christ, then you have everything. But do you know what that everything is? Do you know what that is? Do you know what you then have in Christ? Do you know who he is also for a sinner like you? Do you know the glory of the Savior? Is there not so much more then to learn of him, to find in him, to receive from him? Those who have just begun to confess Christ may face two dangers. And the first is pride. Sometimes you see it, that someone begins to confess that he belongs to this Christ, and soon begins to think that he knows everything better than everyone else. He looks down on those who are still blind. And he also dismisses those who have known the Lord for many years as not so up with it. Challenges everything as if he or she is the first one to come to the light and knows it all better. This pride can so tarnish such a profession, can even place a question mark behind such a confession, because a key mark of grace is humility. But even when there is that true grace of God, and after there is that first fresh knowledge of Christ, that complacency can creep in. You become satisfied with what the Lord has taught. You begin to rely upon those experiences that you had of the grace of God, and you rest on those feelings that you've had in the past, and that can so hinder spiritual growth and spiritual life itself. Christ's message to Nathanael is, thou shalt see greater things than these. There is so much more to learn and to see. Christ is saying, in these first moments in my school, you've only begun. You're not graduating. You don't know everything now. You've only begun. You will learn so much more in my school. You have called me rabbi, and rabbi means teacher. Let me be your teacher. Don't become my teacher. Let me continue to teach you. Teach you what you need to learn about yourself and about myself. The Lord shows that there's so much more to learn by uncovering our ignorance, our foolishness, our remaining blindness, what wrong and what low thoughts we have of God. In that way, he makes desirous to learn. Then you don't know it all anymore. You say, "Oh Lord, teach me." If the Lord has begun to teach you, realize it's only a beginning. There's so much more. So much more than you see, to see. 1 Corinthians 8 says, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Sometimes that can be discouraging. Discouraging even if you have been on the way for some time. How little you know. Little you really know. And that's why if the first danger is pride, then the second danger can be discouragement. Sometimes some may feel as if they saw most at the beginning, when everything was so real and everything was so fresh and everything was so alive, and when Christ was so precious. It seemed as if you saw more at the beginning than you do now. How could that be? Just a memory of the past. What an encouragement it is that God not only commands grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, but that he also promises, "Thou shalt see greater things than these." Christ says that not because he has so much confidence in Nathanael, and that Nathanael is such a man without guile, and he will be such a good student, and he will excel above everyone else. No, he has such confidence that Nathanael will see greater things than these, because Christ is the rabbi. He does teach, and he will teach more. That's what he promises. And therefore, if you are a student of this rabbi, do not simply reflect back on what the Lord has shown you in the past and think, "How can that be so real again?" Don't simply look at others who may be filled with the greatness of Christ and think, "That's beyond me." Don't simply read biographies and journals and letters of those who live so close to him and think, "That's so beyond me." Christ says this morning, with all your ignorance and with all your blindness still, "Thou shalt see greater things than these." That's his word to encourage, to look to him, to teach. He did it to both deliver from pride, but also to deliver from discouragement, so that Nathanael would expect more from Christ and desire to learn more of Christ. It makes us ask, what are these greater things that he says he will give, will show? He says it in verse 51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What does he mean? We see, secondly, seeing greater things described. There's something obscure and hidden about these words, isn't there? What does angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man mean? Nathanael could be so thankful that what Jesus spoke here was a promise. A promise confirmed by his "Verily, verily, it shall happen." Not because Nathanael understood that saying right away. not because he understood how he would see this happen, but because Christ would teach him. That's what's important. He's a teacher. Not only of Nathanael, but of all his students. That's the beauty of our version of the Bible, that it distinguishes between the singular and the plural. Look at verse 50, it says, "Thou," that's singular, "thou, Nathanael, shalt see greater things." But in verse 51, it says, "He saith unto him," and if you had a modern version, you would think that those words are then just spoken to him. But it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." And that's plural. That's not just Nathanael, but that's to all the disciples there, all his students. It's to make clear that Nathanael is not alone in this. It's not just that Nathanael will see special things, but that all his disciples, you, shall see heaven open. This is for all his students whom he teaches still today. What will he teach? What will he show? Heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Some have said that must have happened. That at one point they were somewhere with the Lord Jesus, and then suddenly the heavens opened and angels came streaming down and streaming up by the Lord Jesus, and that the disciples saw that happen. But that's not recorded in the Word of God. It's far better to do what Nathanael would have done. When he heard about angels ascending and descending, he would have thought of Jacob. That's why we read Genesis 28. Remember Jacob? There he was. He had deceived his father. His father was going to bless Esau. Jacob quickly got that meat, and he put on the clothes of Esau's, and he also put, remember children, those skins over his arms, and he went, "Who are you?" "I am Esau, your son." "Is it really you? Let me feel." And he smelled. He thought it must be. And he blessed him. Jacob stole that blessing. Jacob thought that he had to fulfill God's promise through his lie. And that also made Esau very angry. And that made Esau desire to kill Jacob. And that's why Jacob fled, and he had to go to Padan Aram, where his relatives were. And he had gone several days and had come near Luz. And for some reason, he didn't seek shelter in a home or in an inn, but instead he slept outside. All he had was a staff in his hand, and he fell asleep. We could make up all kinds of nice stories about what was all going through his mind, but we aren't told that. We're simply told he was fleeing because of his sin, and he fell asleep. And that night, he dreamed. And in his dream, he saw that ladder. You see it, children? Go all the way up to heaven. And he saw those angels going up and down on that ladder. And on the top of that ladder, he saw the Lord. And even more amazing yet, he heard the Lord speak, "Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And when God also promised to be with him, to protect him, to bless him, to fulfill his promises, Jacob awoke, and he was in awe, and he trembled, and he said, "God is in this place, and I knew it not." What was that showing? Why does God, the Lord Jesus, now say, "You shall see the angels ascending and descending"? Well, let's begin with those angels. Are angels then the greater things? He has seen Christ, but soon he will see angels as if angels are greater? No, that cannot be. Christ is far greater than all the angels. All the angels are his servants who do his pleasure. And therefore those angels reveal and show the glory of Christ, their master. What are they? They're beings that God sends forth as his messengers, his military protection, and his ministering spirits. And he receives them back again. Angels, and they did, but he says you'll see them. See them the faith as ministering spirits. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth for them? Use of angels to protect. Even when they are unconverted, why is one who is elect spared even in his unconverted state and not destroyed as the devil would so want? Do the angels not protect so that in God's time that one would come to repentance? And since that time, does God not give his angels to protect, to provide, to preserve his people? We don't often think of them, but God uses them. We don't have to get into all kinds of fine distinctions of when exactly is it God who is doing that, and when is he doing so through his angels. The Word of God tells us those angels are there. Think of what a message that was for Jacob as he was going there all alone, only with his staff, so alone, and yet here he sees that those angels will be there to go with him in order to protect him. What a great thing it is to know that you are under the protection of the Lord of hosts and all his heavenly hosts. Especially when you feel assaulted and no match for those enemies. Especially when you feel so weak and alone, you're not alone. He is with you, and his heavenly host is at his disposal to provide for you. What a great thing. But at the heart of this dream is not the angels. At the center of this dream, at the center of Christ's message is this ladder. This connection between heaven and earth. God and him. Heaven was open to him, a deceiver who had stolen the blessing and deserved heaven to be closed to him. And what grace that is. And Christ now comes and he says, that is the picture of what I am come to do. To be that connection between heaven and earth. To restore that connection. Adam walked under an open heaven. There's access to God. By our fall, we closed heaven. No more access. And we can't climb up to God. You ever taken a single ladder, tried to set it in the ground, and tried to climb up that ladder? What happens? It falls down flat. If you had a ladder so high that it could reach to heaven, first of all, can you make a ladder that high? And second of all, could you ever climb it? That's to show how utterly impossible it is for us to climb up to God's. With our own ladders of our own works and our own making and our own efforts, it's impossible. But here we see, God brings down a ladder all the way from heaven, all the way down to where Jacob is, to where Nathaniel is, to where sinners are today. He says, Christ says, you will see heaven open. And from heaven, that way of access, that connection coming down. That's who I am. Nathaniel, now you see that I'm all-knowing and you're amazed. But I will lead you to see greater things of my work in reconciling you to God. You'll see that I am the Emmanuel, God with us, that one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, who brings them together. It comes out in those two names that are used here. What does Nathaniel call him? Son of God. What does Jesus call himself? Son of man. You see that? Son of God and Son of man in one person, bringing God and man together. You understand that? You see that? Jesus is very God, the Son of God, who is in heaven, who is in the bosom of the Father. He's saying, as it were, you use that name, Son of God, but do you see what that means? I will show you more and more that I am indeed divine. I do what only God can do. I am what only God is in all my infinite and perfect attributes. As you see more of who you are as man, as dust, as a sinner, I will show who I am as God. And at the same time, I'm the Son of Man, perfectly obedient Son of Man. I'm that second Adam, who has that bond of communion with God in heaven. As a righteous one in myself, I never cut through that bond with God, and there's no reason for God to shut the heavens. I'm the Son of Man, the perfect one. But I have come to humble myself to death, to take that load of sin and guilt which keeps sinners under the wrath of God and keeps heaven shut. I take that load of sin and guilt upon myself. I will offer myself up as a sacrifice for sin. I will descend lower than the earth. I will descend into the agonies of hell. Hell will be open to me. Heaven will be shut to me. And I will descend. So that you who deserve only hell to be open and heaven to be shut may have hell shut and heaven open. Through my finished work on the cross, my resurrection and ascension as very man into the presence of God, I open up that new and living way into the presence of God. Ascend from earth to heaven to ensure that all the blessings of God flow down from heaven to earth to sinful people. Congregation, how great these things are. And I know we've heard them many times, but these are the most astounding things that we can ever, ever hear. The Son of God enduring hell, so that a hell-worthy sinner may live under an open heaven with God's favor coming upon him and God's love poured upon him, and knowing that God in heaven, who is so infinite and so great, is not against me, but he's for me, and he's with me, and he blesses me, and he says he will go with me and protect me and provide me and will also have fellowship with me, and will one day take me to be with him forever. Are these things not great? Are these not things to seek to see? Not just to hear about and say, I know, but I've heard it often, but to see in such a way that it affects you and that it fills you with amazement and with awe. He says, thou shalt see greater things than these. In other words, he will show more and more of the greatness of this mystery of reconciliation in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. Are these things becoming greater and greater in your life? Christ's glorious person as the Son of God and the Son of Man. You heard it in catechism class, and you thought you knew it. But you came to see that you needed just such a Savior who's none less than God, but also is a man to be in your place as a condemned one. And you came to know he's sufficient also for you. But now it becomes greater and greater wonder to you that he's very, very God and very man. Do you not learn more and more that he is that way of access into heaven and between heaven and earth? And that you learn more of the aspects of his work that open up that access. His humiliation, his exaltation, his work as a priest who sacrificed and who intercedes and who blesses, and so many things more. How delightful to see his greatness of his work, and so to trust him that you find yourself at the throne of grace in all your need, and you see that it is indeed a throne of grace for you. How rich. In the midst of all the trouble there can be, and all the affliction, and all the cares for this body, and mind and soul, and in the midst of the spiritual battle, and when you feel like you would be cut off, or when you're burdened with your deadness, when suddenly or open or gradually you see this mediator there on the throne of grace, your heart is drawn to him to receive all you need and to worship at his feet. Doesn't it become greater and greater that he's the Almighty God? Really is? That he's very man who can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities? That he is these two in one person? And that through him you have fellowship with him, with God? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Finally, a few applications. First, an encouragement. For those who, when they have just heard of these great things, of seeing and living with a view to this Christ and his glory and in becoming greater and greater, that you feel more of your own blindness and your own ignorance, know that Christ fulfills his promise, ye shall see greater things than these. You don't have to show yourself these things. You don't need to perform your own eye surgery. He says, I will show you. I will open your eyes more. I will reveal my greatness. How? Do you really want to see more of his greatness? Are you prepared for the way that he shows more of his greatness? It's by making room for it. How does he make room for his greatness? By uncovering more of your sin and your needs. It goes together. The smaller the problem here, the less the Savior means. But the greater the problem here, the more room there is to see the greatness of Christ. And the more extensive you see that problem of sin to be, with its guilt, and with its bondage, and with its pollution, and with its blindness, and with its hardness, and with its ignorance, and And with it, all those aspects of sin. The more room there is to see the greatness of the Savior. In Ezekiel 8, the Lord shows Ezekiel the abominations of Israel. And each time, Ezekiel tells what he sees, great abominations, and the Lord says, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. He says it three times. There's greater abominations to see. Isn't that so also personally? There's more to learn of the desperate wickedness of your heart and the deceitfulness of sin and the destructiveness of sin and the God-dishonoring character of sin and the foolishness of sin and the power of sin. And the more you see of that sin, it's in that way he leads to see more of the greatness of Christ in all the aspects of his work that address every aspect of sin. He does, so that you'd be left with none but Christ and his glory and his grace. It's an encouragement. Thou shalt see greater things of Christ, even while he shows greater things of yourself. But then there's also an exhortation to seek to see those greater things. All godliness is rooted in seeing greater things in Christ. Christ doesn't just say, now you see who I am, so now you must do greater things for me. He says, now you've begun to see, but you'll see greater. See more. And the more you see of Christ, the more that will affect your heart and your words and your life and your attitude and your disposition and your relation to others and everything else. It's all rooted in this, seeing the greatness of Christ. What reason there is to then continue to plead, Lord, show me thy glory. We learned that in Ephesians 1, didn't we? Sometimes you can become so complacent. But as we are in Bible study in Ephesians 1, then we saw how Paul extols, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And then in the next verses, he begins to unpack and unveil what those blessings are. And they are so great and so deep and so high. Read it again. And then after he has spoken of what these are, he realizes how little we know and see and live out of these things. And therefore it leads him to pray in Ephesians 1 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know these things. Isn't that how it is? The more you see how great God is, the more you realize how little you know of him, and it makes you pray, O Lord, that I may know. Do you not have that? You thought you knew some aspect of the work of Christ, that he's an intercessor. You feel more and more of your sin. And in the midst of it, who Christ is as an intercessor becomes greater and greater to you. And it becomes so precious that he's an intercessor for a sinner like you. And you look back and you say, how blind I was even to his work as an intercessor. And you see more. What reason there is then to focus on these great things and on not what distracts from them? That you would be afraid of what draws your eyes away from this Christ. Things that dull your desire for him. Things that make you complacent. but to turn to those means which God uses to stir up that desire to see the glory of this Christ and to satisfy that desire. That you would then read and listen to what truly exalts Him and truly shows how He works and what He does, and truly exposes and is honest about who we are in our sin. A couple of weeks ago we spoke about on the Lord's Day picking up a book and reading it. Doesn't have to be this big. Can also be a smaller book. To pick up, to read. Have you done so? Do you do so? The classic books from the Puritans, from others. And you pick them up, and you begin to read, because they are men who have been led into the mystery of godliness and show something of the glory of Christ, and that's what you want to see. Do so. But especially the Word of God. That's what God uses to show His glory. And that you open that Word with this prayer, we would see Jesus. Search it with that desire. Is that your prayer? Is that your prayer to see more of the greatness of Christ? To see His beauty? And so to live near to Him, out of Him, and with an open heaven above you and the favor of God upon you? Or are those only words to you? You've never begun to see the things revealed in the Word of God as great things, as excellent things. What's the problem? You're blind. And if you're blind, and you go through life blind, simply going through the motions of reading the Bible and coming to church and doing the right thing, and there's no view of the glory of Christ, one day you'll see His glory. One day you'll see His inexpressible glory. When He appears with all the brightness of the glory of His Father, with all the heavenly hosts to come and to gather everyone from every corner of this earth, your knee will bow and you'll confess that He is indeed supreme. But it'll be too late. You will have despised this Savior. You'll be trampled underfoot. Why are you here? Here you hear, and you have that ladder set before you. This Emmanuel who brings God and sinners together. This ladder that comes right into the midst of us as a congregation this morning. Do you see it? It's there. What do you have to do? Do you have to climb up that ladder all the way to heaven? The child this morning thinks that's a scary thing to do, to try to climb up such a high ladder. Is that what we have to do? Jacob in his dream doesn't see himself climbing up the ladder. Why is that ladder there? It's to show the Lord is in this place. Lord comes down to us in Jesus Christ as the Savior. You don't have to climb up. He comes down in the gospel as such a Savior of sinners. That's what He did to Jacob. He found him there, lying on that stone in the darkness of the night. Because God is a God of grace. You see Him this morning coming as a Savior to open heaven for you, to give you access back to God, to make it right with God, to give you the favor of God, to know Him, and to know Him more. Open our eyes, that we may see His glory. Amen.